Let me turn you tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, please. Luke chapter 13. We want to commence at the words of verse 22. It's Luke chapter 13, verse 22, speaking of the Lord Himself. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as an hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious, infallible word. Let me take you back to Luke chapter 13, please. Let me encourage you to join with us in a short word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. We've entitled our message tonight, The Door of God's Mercy. The Door of God's Mercy. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us already this evening. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. O God, Lord, would tremble to think if there would dare to be one who would face death without Christ in this gathering. Out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope or refuge nigh. Maybe, Lord, there's those in our meeting and they're almost persuaded. God, I pray, Lord, tonight thou would give that deciding grace that they might close in with thine offer of mercy. I pray, Lord, that thou would come and do thy work. And souls tonight, Lord, might hear the call not of a preacher but of the Lord. There might be a Lazarus that will come forth tonight in this meeting. From death unto life. Lord, shut us in with thyself. Bless us now, Lord, as we turn to this passage. Give us understanding in it. I pray, Lord, for the infilling of thy Spirit. And thou would give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Often the Savior amidst his teaching was faced with questions of one kind or another. In this passage, there is no exception. But this time, it is a question which seemed to be of deep importance. You'll find it in the words of verse 23, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Who the questionnaire was, we are not told. It may have been a self-righteous Jew. It may have been one who believed that there was no salvation outside of the nation and covenants of Israel, and definitely not for the Gentile nations. But he was to receive a shock when he heard the Savior's teaching to follow. It may have been, however, a religious soul who took some pleasure in wasting his time asking the curious questions. But you know, the interesting thing to note is that the Savior, in reply, he didn't merely address him. But you'll notice at the end of verse 23, he addressed them. He gave the answer not just to the inquirer, but he gave the answer to all who were gathered there that day. You see, it may have been a question that was on the hearts and minds of many, and the inquirer was just a mere spokesman for the rest. What follows is how the Lord answers, by both stressing the need for them to strive to enter in at the straight gate. But it is only as they entered in through the straight gate that they would soon realize whether the saved were few or whether there were many. And what the Savior follows with in his teaching is even more solemn, for it describes the day of his return. It describes the day of judgment. For that day will come when the long suffering and the patience of God will come to an end. And that will mean one thing among other things. The door of mercy has been opened, is now shut. This past week, the doors of the mission hall at Riverside have been opened once again. This special effort of evangelistic meetings has been convened to mark the 50th anniversary of the separated gospel witness in this area, and Kilkeel has been greatly blessed with missions and with preaching. And those doors have been opened again. And I'm mindful of the words of the Savior that he spoke to the church at Philadelphia. A church, by the way, that was marked out by love. For we read what the Savior said of them in Revelation 3, verse 8, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You see, the door that God has opened in this area has been opened so that men and women and young people can hear the words of Christ. They can hear the word of the gospel whereby they must be saved. And as long as God wills to keep this door open, it is my prayer that this place would be the birthplace of precious, never dying souls. Let's never lose sight of why the church is here, of why the church building is here, of why the gospel is preached here. But I want to tell you something, that there will come a time when this door will be closed. There will come a time when the gospel will not be preached, for time shall be no more, and every opportunity for the soul to get saved, it will have gone. And tonight I want you to think upon this passage where the Savior is found to be speaking upon that very subject. As I bring you to him the words of my text in verse 25, "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." There's the door of God's mercy. There's three simple thoughts that I want to leave with you tonight. The first one is this: the shut door. You see, the inquirer who approached the Lord Jesus at this time with this question, he may have had a concern, he may have had an interest over numbers. Are there few that be saved? And you know there are plenty of his descendants about to this very day. The question that is upon many lips of people is this: are there many at the mission? Is there many that goes to that church? And preachers, to their shame, can very easily in this day and age get caught up with numbers. And that's all they're interested in. But my friend, the important question is not how many. That's God's business. But the important question is, am I one of that number? Am I one of the saved? From this question, the Lord was to give the exhortation for men and women to make sure that they accepted the message and that they had entered in through the only door, which is Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Savior goes on to speak of that time when the door of mercy will be shut. There will be those who will strive to enter in, but they will not be able to. You see, at present, that door of mercy is open. The gospel is freely proclaimed and freely preached. And there are news of souls being saved. And God is building his church and adding unto it such as should be saved. Oh, we may be in a day of small things, but we thank God for the ones and twos. We rejoice that God is still saving to the uttermost all that come unto him by Christ. The invitation of the gospel is still going forth. And metaphorically speaking, the door of heaven is still open for others to avail themselves of. The souls can yet avail of God's so wonderful salvation and that glorious eternity in the presence of the King. But notice that in the opening words of verse 25, that the Lord speaks of a time when the master of the house will arise and the door will be closed, the door will be shut. Who are those words speaking of? They can only be of none else other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for he is the master. He is the sole head and king of his church. He is the one who reigns supreme. And what's more, the scriptures speak of the Lord as the one who holds the keys. He has the keys of heaven. Who opens the door of heaven? Is it Peter? No, sir. There might be plenty of jokes about it, but it's not a joking matter. The Lord said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the Lord who has the keys of hell and of death. He is the sovereign Lord. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? My dear friend, unsaved and still without the knowledge of sins forgiven, you need to realize that the Lord is the master of his house, and that in his decree, time, and plan, there's coming that day when he shall arise from off his throne, and the door of mercy will then be shut tight. And isn't that depicted so graphically in the parable of the 10 virgins? You read about it at the start of Matthew chapter 25. Only 5 of them had oil in their lamps. And those other 5, only they had experienced a new birth. Only those 5 knew what it was to be born of God's Spirit. And thus when the bridegroom came and it was noised abroad at midnight that the bridegroom cometh, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. What happened? The others who went to get ready, the others who sought to get the necessary oil, they came running along and in the nick of time they got in. No, I don't read that. I don't read that at all. But instead I read these words, that they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, listen, and the door was shut. 10 virgins. 5 had oil, 5 hadn't. 5 had the experience of the new birth, had the Spirit of God dwelling within, 5 hadn't. And the bridegroom came, the 5 that had the oil in their lamps went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The day of God's grace had run its course. The time for preparing to meet the Lord and be ready for heaven had come, and now it was gone, and the door was shut, and dear unsaved, that door of mercy, that door of opportunity for the salvation of your soul is not always going to be open. It is explicitly portrayed in the words of my text. The master of the house is going to arise, and when he arises, the door of mercy will be closed forever. And that being so, in light of that coming day, is it any wonder then that the Lord exhorts you who are not saved to strive to enter in through the straight gate? You see that little word, strive? It gives the sense of endeavoring with strenuous zeal. It really is the English word, agonize. Agonize to make sure that you enter in at the straight gate. There's urgency required. It behoves you to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. Or as Paul puts it like this, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What would it be to your soul without the Lord if this should be your last opportunity to ever see heaven, to ever prepare for heaven, and to be saved for time and for eternity, and yet for you to reject it? Nothing before you but a shut door. I want you to see what it would be like. For you see, not only do we see a shut door here, but we see the standing without here. The scene is of the master of the house, and although he may have had long patience, yet that time has come when he arises to close the door of mercy. You don't need me to remind you that God is a God who's long-suffering and of long patience. You don't even have to leave the book of Genesis to see that. For you see, the warning was of the flood that was coming, and Noah, that preacher of righteousness, went out and preached. And very few listened. But God was long-suffering because God gave the name of the descendant of Noah as the name of Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means, when he is dead, it shall come. And young people, you can go home and do a little study in that, and you can do your ma's, and you will find out at Methuselah's age, the oldest man that ever walked this earth, when he died, the flood came. Does that not speak to us of the long-suffering and the patience of God? What was it? 969 years? God's patience and souls to get into the ark. And yet only those of Noah's family entered in. God is patient. Yet the time comes when he will arise and to close the door of mercy, the door of hope, the door of faith, and the door of heaven. But this verse doesn't stop there, for the Lord allows us to get a little glimpse of what it will be like for those who are shut out. It seems that this closed door has startled them into trying then to do something about their soul and about spiritual matters. Did you notice the wording? When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without. It seems that when the door is shut, that there will be those who will then seek to come to Christ. Men will then see what is right, what they needed to do. And they will then seek then to have something done about their spiritual condition before God. They will then seek to respond to the gospel invitation that they had heard before. There will be those who then, when Christ comes, will seek to come near heaven's door. And you can picture them in these words of this verse. And remember, the Lord is speaking of many. He says in verse 24 that there's many. And that great number will be so close to heaven's door, and yet they'll still be on the outside. They'll be standing without. How often does the Scriptures warn of being so near and yet being so far? You think of Abner. Abner was taken aside in the very gate of Hebron. Hebron was a city of refuge. If he had entered into through that gate, he could not have been touched by the avenger. It was a safe place for the man who took another's life unmistakably. But yet he was taken aside in the very gate of the city. And being in that gate, Joab was to smite him with the sword under the fifth rib so that he died. So near and yet so far. And the lament of the king at his burial was, Abner died as a fool dieth. Another step and he had been inside. Another step and he couldn't have been touched with a sword. And who, men and women, is the city of refuge but Christ? In Christ alone is found safety for your soul. In Christ, the blood deceivingly applied upon your heart and the death angel will have no effect. Or you can think of Agrippa in the New Testament, hearing the preached word from God's servant and being almost persuaded. What will it be for many on that great and that final day, being so near heaven's door but still standing outside? They will be shut out of that holy city and there will be no admittance into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Inside, the Lord will have gathered together every one of his people. Where will these people have come from? Well, we're given the answer to that as well in verse 29. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, they either are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And you see, there was the answer to maybe the man, the Jew, that thought that salvation was only for that nation. For that great company in heaven will be comprised of those who came from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. In other words, the four winds of heaven. The four corners of the earth. Or as the book of the Revelation puts it, there shall be of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. What a company that will be. All who were guilty, vile sinners, and yet by the grace of God, they were enabled to cast themselves solely upon the mercy of God and call upon Him for salvation. All of them redeemed with the precious blood of God's dear Lamb, and they shall sit down who with. You see verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll come to that in a minute. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It doesn't say there, by the way, Peter, James, and John. Dispensationalists have problems with that, you see. Because, you see, the company in God's heaven will be the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints. The Old Testament saints were just saved the same way as you can be saved tonight. It's by faith through the blood of the Lamb. And we'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. For those were they who died in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Each one of them shall receive the crown that fadeth not away. And they will be in that place of eternal rest. Everyone shall be shut in with the Father who loved us, with Christ who redeemed us and gave Himself for us, and with the Holy Spirit who sought us. But alas, those who sat in meetings just like this, and those who heard the gospel preached and yet rejected Christ, for them they'll be shut out. It will be for them only to knock on the door. They'll begin to knock, but their knocking will be too late. It will be then that they'll begin to plead and they'll begin to pray, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the pleading and the praying will be to no avail. From this time forth, the unsaved will realize there's no answers to prayer. The rich man in hell in Luke 16, just a couple of chapters over, he realized the same. He prayed that maybe a drip, just a drop of water would be placed on his tongue. But he said there's no answers to prayer in hell. He prayed that one from the dead should arise and go to tell his brothers. There's no answer to prayer there. Here will be a time when repentance over sin will come too late. Sorrow for sin will be too late. Anxiety for one's soul will be too late. There were those times that you sat under the gospel, you sat in gospel mission after gospel mission, and your soul was anxious and your soul was disturbed, and God's Spirit convicted you, and yet you did nothing about it. You put it off until another day. And now this will be a time when your longing for heaven will have come too late. Dear sinner, how awful to suddenly realize the only hope, the only door of hope has been shut. Heaven's door is closed tight and you're left to be standing outside. And the door that which the Lord shutteth, no man can open it. And you'll never be able to prise it open, and you'll never be able to get the master of the house to open that door again, for the day of his mercy will have passed, and all who have been safely gathered in will be in to stay, and sin and the world and the devil who deceived the whole world, and you, the Christ rejecter, you'll be shut out forever. Standing without. You begin to stand without. Those are words which are very applicable to some hearts in this service tonight. For tonight finds you without Christ. There are only two places spiritually where you can be this evening. All who have repented of their sin and called upon the mercy of the Lord to save them are found in Christ. But those who are still in their sin, those who have heard the gospel and its remedy for sin, those who have heard its invitation yet have refused it, are those outside of Christ. The only two sorts of people in before me tonight. And should you go through life outside of Christ, then be sure that when it comes to eternity, you then will be standing without. O men and women, young people, consider now your latter end. Be wise and flee from the fearful reality of being without. And that for all eternity. You see, we have already noted here this evening the shut door. And we have noted the standing without, and we also have to see here the solemn answer. For the Lord speaks of the protestings and the arguments which will be heard to arise on that day. You look at verse 26, then shall he begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. For many, literally, it could be said that they were found around the same table of the Lord, eating and drinking. We know that the Lord was to be found in the house of publicans and in sinners, and at times the Pharisees had invited them into their houses. They had eaten in his very presence, and there were those who may have partaken in the provision that was laid on. You just look across at the first verse of the next chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. That day watched him. You look again at chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Thank God he receiveth sinners. And you see, they come with their arguments and say, we have eaten with you. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. And there are those to this day, and they take their place at the Lord's table, that supper of remembrance, and yet they've never been saved. And instead of being an argument to gain access into heaven, it only but heaps up the judgment and the condemnation of the Lord upon them. And the Lord was one also who taught in their very streets. They were privileged to hear the prince of preachers throughout Galilee and Judea, but the hearing needs to be accompanied with faith in Christ. It matters what one does with what they have heard. Dear friend, you will have to give an account of how you listen to the gospel message one day. Just as much as the preacher will have to give an account of how he preached the message of the gospel one day. And would to God that you were not only a hearer, but that you were also a doer as well. Here were arguments which were factual, but here were arguments which meant nothing. For there is the awful judgment that the Lord speaks about, which is future. With the redeemed of the Lord shut in, we're told what the lot will be for those outside. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Such words express the miserable state and the condition of people outside God's salvation and outside God's heaven. They will be weeping over what they've lost. Lost out on an eternity in the glories of heaven. Lost out of being with the Lord. Lost out of being with loved ones who died in Christ and went before. Weeping over a lost soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Weeping for what they've lost, and gnashing of teeth over what pain they are to endure. Unless these words don't make it clear of the awful judgment, the last phrase gives double emphasis to it. Look at the end of that verse, for it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. While others are inside, they're thrust out. Eternal separation. Being thrust out into the darkness forever. Dear people, why do we read of those who will be thrust out into this awful judgment? And why do we read of these people that will be thrust out into that place which has been prepared for the devil and the angels? Why will their admission be denied into heaven, even though they had plenty of arguments? It's because of the authority which is final. What is it? The Lord, who is the final authority, has answered in the words of our text, verse 25. He says, I know you not whence ye are. He repeats it again in verse 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. The Lord knoweth them that are His, but these who stand without He will not own. They've never been born from above, and so they'll not be received in. They are of the Father, their devil, and so they shall be sent with Him to the caverns of the damned. Depart from me. What a solemn thought. To be told from the judge of all the earth, I know you not. I know you not. You may have sat under the gospel. And in many a gospel mission, but the Savior doesn't know you. You may have made some sort of profession. But the Lord doesn't know you. Was empty. This is the solemn answer that awaits you if you continue in your sin. In the solemnity of your own heart, in the closing seconds of this meeting, will you not give up that sin? Will you not look away to the cross of Calvary? Will you not see there what your sin cost God's Holy One? Will you not realize what He endured and what He suffered as He stood into your place and into our guilty room instead as the sinner's substitute? Will you not hear the cries of the Savior on the cross? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?
And in those hours of darkness, the wrath of God that was our due was made to fall on Christ, God's Son, that He might bear away our sin, that He might pay the punishment for it, that He might pay the equivalent of a lost eternity in hell, so that you wouldn't have to go there. May not look away tonight, just now, and see the only remedy for your sin, that sin that has taken you to hell. And will you not turn to the Savior by faith? Will you not come this evening just as you are? I tell you, if you do, I tell you in authority of God's Word, then you will hear those welcoming words one day. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You'll not hear the words that we've read. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But you'll hear that word, come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. I wonder, will you come just now? God help you to do so and come to Him now while the door of mercy is open and yet there is room. Will you come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. God's Spirit has been striving, and you know tonight where you stand. You know whether you're in Christ or whether you're outside of Christ. My friend, I just remind you that the door of mercy is yet open. We're still in the day of God's grace. But remember also that God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And the door of God's mercy could be closed and shut tight for you. That's why there's the urgency. I'm here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. I'll gladly open the Scriptures to you. I'm not even asking tonight that you walk the aisle. I'm not even asking tonight to put your hand up. But I'm saying to you, I'm at the door if you need help. I'm saying to you just now that you can get saved just where you sit. If you'll have done with your sin and call upon the Lord to save you. Now, if you do, will you tell us? And we'll rejoice with you in what God has done. Father in our heaven, our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank the Lord even for the solemn message and passage we've been looking at. We praise Thee, Lord, tonight the door of Thy mercy is yet open. We thank the Lord it's still the day of God's grace for many souls. And Lord, while Thou art passing this way, and while Thou art giving opportunity again for the unconverted to even consider their latter end and to come to Christ, we pray, Lord, Thou would give them this saving grace. We realize, Lord, they cannot come as they ought. They cannot come of their own volition. Lord, Thou must work upon them. Thou must come by Thy Spirit and with that regenerating power. And we pray tonight that they will be drawn by the cords of love, even to the foot of the old rugged cross. Oh God, we pray that they might make sure tonight that they're found in Christ, and that they might make sure that they'll hear those words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Lord, I pray that those other solemn, chilling words might be written upon the soul of the Christ rejecter. Where Christ will say one day to those that stand without, I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Father, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Save, we pray. May Christ be glorified. Part us now with Thy fear and Thy blessing. Bring the backslider back, Lord. Oh God, there are those that lost the joy. Lord, bring them back just now to their first love. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.